gospel as the glorious gospel. And let me just read it to you again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Over the past few services, you and I have been learning why it is that the Apostle Paul would refer to the gospel in this way. And that is, when he's talking about the gospel, he's talking about the good news, the euangelion, the good news that is about our Lord himself, about his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand. The good news is the good news about Jesus. And the Bible says here that Paul refers to it as the glorious gospel, the glorious good news. We discovered that that word glorious is referring to how he views or what he thinks of the gospel. Literally comes from a word that means that. And in this case, and it came to mean something that we think highly of. As a matter of fact, the word glorious means that this is something that we look upon as being excellent, something that is above everything else. And that's exactly how Paul viewed the good news, that is, the gospel message that was preached. He viewed the gospel as being excellent. He viewed it as being more important than anything else in his life, including his own life. The gospel is that which he would be willing to sacrifice everything else for. The gospel was so valued by the Apostle Paul that he would be willing to give up everything for the gospel's sake. And ladies and gentlemen, in many cases, he did. That's what it means when we talk about the gospel as being glorious. We mean that we view it as being something that is above everything else. Something that is excellent, something that is so valued in our life, something that stands out to us as the most important thing in our life, that is above our material possessions, is the gospel. And more important than our human relationships is the gospel. And it's not hard to figure out why the gospel is so important. That is why this good news is so glorious. And the reason why, as we've been discovering in this series of messages, the reason why that the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. Now, we looked at that in chapter number 3. That is, we did a reverse, went back to chapter number 3. Were highlighted for us by the Apostle Paul is how glorious the new covenant is. That is, this new covenant established by our Lord's life, death, and resurrection, in which you and I are promised eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, all of that provided for us freely through the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection the third day. This glorious covenant that God has provided is so glorious that, listen, the old covenant, the Bible tells us, is made to seem hardly having any glory at all in light of the glorious new covenant. You might remember in chapter number 3 that the apostle spent some time talking about the glory of the old covenant, and that is, whenever Moses went up to Mount Sinai and received that covenant, when he came down, he was glowing with the glory of God so much that he had to put a veil over his face. But we read about a new covenant that is so much more glorious than even that old covenant that it makes the old covenant not even look very glorious at all. And the reason why is because what we have in the new covenant far excels what was given and revealed and the purpose of the old covenant, ladies and gentlemen. What we have in the old covenant is types and pictures and shadows, but what we have in the new covenant is the reality of all that those types and pictures and shadows we're looking forward to. We have in the new covenant a glorious covenant. And that's the reason why that the gospel is so glorious, because it's the good news about a glorious covenant. You and I discovered in the service this morning that the gospel is glorious because it's the good news about a glorious Christ. And that is that we discovered that it is the good news of the gospel of our Lord himself. It's the good news about Christ, the glorious Christ, the one who existed in glory before the creation of the world ever was. We called that his pre-creation glory. But there's not only his pre-creation, but there's also his incarnation. The one who existed in divine glory from eternity past came into the world, ladies and gentlemen. And we discovered how glorious the incarnation was. That is, from the glorious conception to the glorious birth and the angels that showed up on that night. night and began to sing glory to God in the highest. What a glorious, glorious incarnation we read about in the Bible. And then we talked about his glorious manifestation. And that is that our Lord, as a human being, a man born into the world, ladies and gentlemen, the God-man, he began to reveal his glory. That is, it was a manifestation of the glory of God. And we began to look at it in the service this morning. We looked at some of his messages that he preached, and we saw there the glory of God being manifested. You and I looked at some of the miracles that he performed in the Gospel of John, and we discovered that John makes it clear that in the miracles that our Lord performed, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God was being manifested. And then at the end of the service, we went up into a mountain with our Lord. And it was there that our Lord was transfigured. James and John and Peter was up there with him. And they saw him glowing with the glory of God. And a glory cloud came down from heaven and enveloped that mountain. And God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Ladies and gentlemen, you and I discovered that Jesus really is a glorious Christ. He's glorious. As a matter of fact, he's excellent. As a matter of fact, he's the only human being that's ever walked this planet, ladies and gentlemen, that is excellent and glorious. It is him. Listen, if you think Moses experienced the glory of God when he came down out of Mount Sinai with his face glowing, then you ought to look into the face of Jesus on that mountain with Peter, James, and John by faith, and you will stand in awe of our glorious Lord. You say, "Pastor, I would like to have seen that one of these days. The same Jesus is going to descend from heaven, and ladies and gentlemen, he's going to come in glory, and we are going to see his glory when he comes the second time." The same glory that they saw was only a preview of that glory which is to come when Jesus returns the second time. I'm talking to you about a glorious Christ. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time getting past that point. Amen. Oh, he is glorious. He's excellent, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like for you just to stare at him a little bit. You say, "Pastor, but I can't see him." But if you'll pick up this book, you'll be able to see him by faith. And if you'll look at him by faith, you'll realize how glorious it is. And maybe you and I can get back to understanding the glory of the gospel if we just look at the good news about Jesus. He is a glorious Christ. He stands out, ladies and gentlemen, to me. That is, in my life, he stands out as being the one most excellent, as being the one, ladies and gentlemen, that is indeed glorious. He's the one who stands out as the most important person in my life. He's the one who stands out as the one who's worth sacrificing everything for. I'm talking about our glorious Lord. You see, the reason why the gospel is so glorious, that Paul would refer to it as the glorious gospel, is because it's the good news. It's the good news about a glorious covenant. And it's the good news about a glorious Christ. And did you know that it's the good news about a glorious cross? It's the good news about a glorious cross. It's hard to talk about the glory of Christ without talking about his cross. And that is, we listen, you and I look back and we see him pre-creation, and we know that he existed with the Father in glory. And you and I stop and we pause to take a look at him in his incarnation, and we see the glory of God in that conception and in that birth. And then you and I look at the manifestation of the Son of God in his life here on the earth, and that is the messages that he preached and the miracles that he did and the mountain that he was transfigured on, and we see the glory of God. But I tell you, you have to get to the cross and look at the crucifixion. It's not just pre-creation. It's not just incarnation. It's not just manifestation. But you got to go and look at the crucifixion. And that's where our Lord hung on that cross. And see him dying there on that cross. And as you're looking at the cross by faith, and you see what our Lord did there at the cross, and read about it in the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, what you're seeing is a glorious cross, that is, where Jesus died for us. You're seeing that which is most excellent. That is the cross. You know, there are a lot of people that are really enamored by a lot of things that you and I can lay our eyes on. And that is, you might travel a distance to go to some body of water. Maybe you go down to look at a lake somewhere, or maybe look at an ocean somewhere, and you stand there and you look at that vast body of water, and you stand there in amazement at the water that you see. Maybe you travel another distance, another direction, and you go and you where the mountains are at, and you stand there at the foot of the mountains, and you look up at the mountains with the snow cap on top, and you stand in awe of the mountains that God created. Or maybe you go down to the local dealership and you look at that automobile. You know that big one, that shiny one, you know that one you can't afford, and you just drive down there and you just want to look at it for a little while and say, man, that sure is a nice vehicle. And you just stand in awe of it. Or maybe you just drive around the neighborhood that you'd like to live in and you look at those houses and the big houses, I mean the really big ones, and you take a look at them and you say, boy, I'd like to have one of those houses. And you just stand, maybe you just stand there and look with a little bit of awe at the house that maybe you'd like to live in. I don't know what it is you might just like to go look at. Maybe you just like to go to your favorite restaurant and place your order, and then when they bring it out, there's that moment when they just bring it out and set it in front of you, and you just pause to look at it for a few moments and say, boy, this is going to be good. Yeah. You just stand there in awe. I want to say to you that there's not anything you've ever laid eyes on this planet. And some of you have seen a lot of things, but there's never been anything that you've laid eyes on, ladies and gentlemen, that is more glorious than the cross. There's just not anything more glorious than that cross where Jesus died for us there right outside the city of Jerusalem. Now, it's a crude cross. That it's just not finely finished like that house is. It's not shiny like that car is. Listen, it's a crude cross where our Lord hung there. It's a bloody cross. It's a bloody scene where our Lord hung on the cross. It's one, ladies and gentlemen, that in one sense, it would make you want to shield your eyes from the awful, horrible sight of that man hanging on that cross and the blood pouring out and maybe his bowels exposed and maybe the birds beginning to fly around. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a horrible, awful scene of the cross in one sense, but in the other sense, ladies and gentlemen, it's a glorious sight. So I don't understand how something so awful as a place where a man is being crucified and where there's such gore and blood, I don't see how it could be such a glorious place. Well, that's what I got to preach to you about. And that is, I want you to see what Paul saw. And that is in Galatians chapter number 6, as he's getting towards the end of that book, he wrote some words, ladies and gentlemen, that stand out or should stand out and cause you to pause before you get to the final couple verses. And that is that Paul has been refuting false teachers in the book of Galatians. And that is those Judaizers, ladies and gentlemen, that are trying to teach Gentiles that if they want to be right with God, then they have to do more than believe in Jesus. They've got to also be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And Paul accused them of glorying in the flesh. Of glorying in the flesh. But notice what he writes as he comes to a close. And that is, the Bible says in verse number 14 of the last chapter of Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory. May it never be, using strong language in the Greek, may it never be that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul said, listen, the only thing that I have the glory in, and listen, I don't want to glory in anything other than this, and that is in just the cross. Nothing else. Don't have anything in myself to glory of, Paul's saying. There's not anything that I can hold up to you and say that this is excellent. Anything about me that I can say this is excellent. There's not. And ladies and gentlemen, he said, the only thing that I can hold up to you and say, now here's what you ought to stand in awe of. Here's what ought to be standing out to you as excellent. And that is the cross. It's not Paul. It is the cross. I say to you in the service this morning that one of the things that I think about quite often is the danger of a church or a pastor as a church leader, the danger of trying to so entertain you religiously that you fail to see the Christ and you fail to be enamored and stand in awe of the cross. And that is my whole goal and purpose, is to cause you and I to stand before this book that reveals to us the good news about Christ and His cross, and to stand before it in real amazement. Not to stand before me and say, well, that's an amazing pastor. Not to stand before our song service and say, that was amazing songs. But to stand before this book and say what Jesus did on that cross, now that is amazing. And to stand in awe and to glory in Him and to glory in His cross and nothing else. There's not anything that I could do or that our church leaders could do that is worthy of us to glory in what Jesus did at the cross. Now that's worthy. Amen. That's worthy. That's what we ought to glory in. You say, well, Pastor, I sure do like your pastoring, but let me just tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that listen, I didn't die for you on the cross, and I won't. But Jesus did. I can't deal with your sin. I can hardly just deal with my own. But he did. If you're going to glory in anything or anybody, it ought to be Jesus and it ought to be his cross. Glorying in the cross. It is a glorious, glorious cross. I want you to see it by faith and I want you to be able to glory in it, ladies and gentlemen. And that is we really need to get back to understanding the glory of the gospel by looking at the glory of the cross. So that the gospel, the good news about Jesus and his cross, isn't something, ladies and gentlemen, that we've stuck back there in the back part of our life. And that is, we just kind of forget about it and stick it back there in the closet of our life and because we got so many other things to do. Don't do to the cross and to Christ like what I do on my desk. That is, if you were to visit my office, you might go in there and look around and say, Pastor's desk sure is messy. And it really is pretty messy, I guess, for the outsider. Now I know where everything's at on my desk. And there are some things, though, that on my desk got to get tucked away. And there's some things that I really need to take care of, and I need to take care of this week. And you know where they're at? Man, they're laying right there. When I sit down at my desk, they're right in my face. And there are some other things that are tucked underneath or tucked away that don't demand my attention at the very moment. They can be put off maybe for a few days. Well, I'll say to you, ladies and gentlemen, it's that way in our life. And there are these things that are demanding our attention, that are demanding our focus all the time. So much so that sometimes we take the gospel and we just tuck it away somewhere else in our life. And we don't. It doesn't have our full attention and it doesn't have our full focus. And I want us to get back during this time of getting back to the gospel and realizing again afresh and anew in our lives how glorious, how excellent, how wonderful the gospel is. And the reason why is because it is about a glorious cross. Why is the cross so glorious, Paul? Why is it that you would glory in the cross? Let me suggest to you maybe a few reasons why the cross is so glorious. And one of the reasons why it might be is because it is there that the divine love is demonstrated at the cross. The divine love is demonstrated. And I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I know you know this already, but I want to say to you that God loves you. And he really does. And I tell you that God loves you not with just emotion, but God loves you as a part of his essential being. The Bible says that God is love. The reason why that God loves is because God is love. An essential part of his attributes, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed his love. As a matter of fact, God is the one who defines what love is. And that this God who is love, he has focused his love on you. He loves you. But I'm going to say to you and remind you, and the reason why I have to do that is because sometimes you and I get a little bit, because of the influence of false teachers in our society and because of our own rotten flesh, that you and I get a little bit misled about the love of God. And that is that God really does love you, but ladies and gentlemen, God's love for you cannot be measured in terms of your wealth. And what I mean by that is this, and that is that whenever when things are going well financially in my life, I can say, well, God really, he really loves me. But when things aren't going so well financially, then I might back up and say, does God really love me? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the love of God cannot be measured in terms of wealth. And that is whether you're going through in a time of abundance where things are going really well for you or whether you're going through a time in which there is no abundance and things are really difficult for you financially. I want you to know that whichever you're going through, that God loves you. And his love, ladies and gentlemen, is not impacted and is not reflected by our financial situation. He loves you no matter what. No matter what you're going through, he loves you. That is, God's love for you is not measured in terms of your wealth. And by the way, just so you might know as well, that God's love for you is not determined or demonstrated by your health. And thus there might be times in your life where you've made some good choices and things have been going well and you're having a good, healthy time in your life. There's some, and maybe most all the people in this room, that you're going through a time of good health in your life. But here's what I've discovered in my personal life and in the observation of those around me, that while you may be going through a time of good health right now, there's probably going to be some bad health coming along one of these days. That is, one of these days something's going to go wrong and not work right, and you're going to have to get some help with that. And by the way, one of these days, all of us in this room, if the Lord doesn't come back, one of these days, we're going to become unhealthy, so much so that we're going to not be able to survive and we're going to leave this life. But I want to tell you that whether you're going through a time of health or whether you're not, there are some people that are listening to this message, even as I'm preaching it, that are not in the sanctuary. And the reason why is because their health is not able, they're not able to be here. But whether you're going through a time of health or whether you're not, I want to say to you that, listen, God loves you. He loves you when you're feeling well, and He loves you when you're feeling bad. He loves you when things are up, and He loves you when things are down. He loves you when things are hot, and He loves you when things are cold. He loves you when you feel emotionally up, and He loves you when you feel emotionally down. That is, if you're feeling really up, listen, God loves you. But listen, if you're going through a time of discouragement in your life, a little bit of depression in your life, circumstances are such that got you down just a little bit, God's love for you has not changed in those circumstances. He still loves you. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I mean, how can you tell that God, if you was going through what I'm going through, you'd wonder whether God loves you. Listen, I've been through a few things that a few people have been through, and that is, I've gone down the road where there wasn't much financially. My wife and I have been through times where there wasn't a whole lot of extra, if any at all. That is, we've had to make some sacrifices to pursue the call of God for our life. So I know a little bit about that. I know the struggle, ladies and gentlemen. I was saying to one of my kids not too long ago, I can remember a time whenever I would write out a tithe check to the church on a Sunday, and I would rush to the bank on Monday, hoping I got there before the treasurer did. Things were just that tight. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Hey, I know what it is to sit down and have the doctor say that if you don't go get some help, you're going to die soon. That is, you and I have been down that road, and some of you have that road yet to go down. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that no matter where you're at in life, that God loves you. And His love is not demonstrated in our circumstances. Then you say, how do you know? I mean, how can you say that God loves you? The reason why I can say that is because of the cross. That glorious cross, ladies and gentlemen, is shouting out a message to me and to you. And the message is that God loves you. And He really does. He loves you. Did you know the cross demonstrates the love of God the Father? Why, sure it does. Remember our favorite verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Calling our attention to the great love of God, the kind of love that God loved us with. That little word, "so," is calling our attention to the kind of love that God has loved us with. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, ladies and gentlemen, that is on the cross, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You look at the cross and you see where our Lord died for you, and what you're seeing is how much God loves you. Listen to me now. For you to doubt the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, the God who sent His Son and let Him die for you on the cross. Oh no, He loves you, and His love is demonstrated, and it was demonstrated before you ever got unhealthy. It was demonstrated before you ever went through that time of poverty. It was demonstrated before you was ever born. God loved you before you ever was. God saw you coming one day, and He said, "I'm going to send My Son to die for him on the cross because I love him and I love her." And He loved you before you ever was. I'm talking to you about the cross, why the cross is so glorious. Because there demonstrated the love of God the Father for you. Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, a verse that many of you are familiar with, it says this, "For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we be yet sinners, Christ died for us." Remember 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 9. Listen to this verse. The Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That is, God revealed His love, and He did it, ladies and gentlemen, at the cross. When you see the cross, you see the love of the Father demonstrated. Not only the love of the Father, but also the love of the Son. Did you know not only does the Father love you, but the Son of God loves you as well? He sure does. Listen to what John writes to us in John chapter number 15. In John chapter number 15 and verse number 9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. In verse number 12, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. In other words, Jesus saying, you want to see how much I love you? I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's how much I love you. Oh, the love of God demonstrated by Christ. Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Listen to this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying the love of the Lord Jesus was demonstrated in his willingness to give his life for us. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 2, listen to this wonderful verse. Ephesians 5 and verse number 2, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us and has offered himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that is when the Bible is calling attention to the sacrifice of Christ, that he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. The Bible says that that's how much he loved us. His love, the love of the Son of God demonstrated at the cross. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse number 16. This wonderful verse says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. God loves you. He loves you. And that's what the cross is teaching. And as you stand there by faith and look at the cross, say, Pastor, I don't know if I could go back to the cross and just see Jesus dying. Listen to me. You can, by faith, by believing this book, you can go back to the cross and you can see our Lord dying there for you on the cross. And as you see him dying on that cross, there's a message ringing loud and clear. It's good news. It's gospel. It's the good news about God's love. The divine love is demonstrated at the cross. Now, the reason why the cross is so glorious is not only because the divine love is demonstrated there, but also because the divine will is being fulfilled there. That is, the divine will, the will of the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is fulfilled and completed at the cross. Now, you know this, don't you? If you don't, let me remind you. And that is, from the beginning, when God created all things, when God created the universe and he created the earth and God created life on this planet, and he created Adam and Eve, that when God did that work of creation, he did so knowing that Adam and Eve would sin against him and that he would have to send his son into the world to die on that cross. The Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that God's plan and purpose, ladies and gentlemen, from the foundation of the world, from the creation of the world, God knew that he would have to send his son. Now, I don't know how you are, but I'm just carnal enough, I'm just fleshly enough, and I'm just selfish enough that if I knew that it was going to cost me my son, I might stop creation right then. I might say, you know, I just don't think so. No, I don't want to create all of this if it's going to require me to send my son into the world and to take upon himself human flesh. Listen, when he created the first Adam, the Father knew that he would have to send the second Adam. Listen, when he created the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he knew that there would also be a tree one day that his son would have to hang on. From the creation of the world, from the foundation of the world, the plan of the Father, the divine plan, that is, was for the Son of God to come into the world and die in our place on the cross. That is, the divine plan, the divine will of God, ladies and gentlemen, planned from the foundation of the world, was to send the second person of the Trinity, that is, God the Son, the divine Word that created all things, to send him into the world, to become human flesh, to go to that cross, and to die for us. And that divine will, the purpose of God, ladies and gentlemen, was laid out from the very beginning when God promised that there would be one, the seed of the woman, that one day would come and crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. Listen, the divine will, the purpose of God to send his son into the world is pictured throughout the Old Testament. Whether it's in the book of Genesis and you see Isaac being laid as a sacrifice by Abraham at Mount Moriah and God interrupts it at the last moment because of a ram caught in the thickest that dies in his place. All through that story, you'll see a picture of the gospel of Jesus going to the cross and dying in our place. In the book of Genesis, before the law was ever given, when Moses went to Mount Sinai, ladies and gentlemen, and you read all of this system of sacrifices that is to be offered, the lambs that are to be offered, ladies and gentlemen, each morning and evening and on the Day of Atonement, when you read about all of the sacrifices that are to be offered, you and I know now as we look back, we know that all of that, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of the divine will. When you read in the Psalms and you read what is known to be, especially in Psalm 22, ladies and gentlemen, when you read there verses that reflect on our Lord's death for us, even verses that our Lord quoted at the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know that God had this in mind, ladies and gentlemen, even in the Old Testament. When you read the prophets of the Old Testament, that is, if you're just reading along in Isaiah's prophecy, what a great book, and you get to chapter number 53, and you read about the suffering servant, you pause there, and you say, my goodness, this is talking about Jesus. All the way back there in the prophets of the Old Testament, then you know that this is not something that just happened in the Gospels, that is the death of our Lord on the cross, but it was a divine plan. God willed this to happen all the way from the foundation of the world and all the way through the Old Testament period, all the way up to the very time that Jesus went to that cross. And even, ladies and gentlemen, as our Lord is getting ready to go to the cross, everything is happening according to the divine will. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, he knew that when he went to the cross that he was fulfilling the divine purpose. We know that he had a deep sense of the purpose of God, the divine will, from the time that he was just a boy. Well, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 2 that occasion when he was about 12 years old, the only real thing that we know about his childhood was whenever he was a little toddler, he was taken by his parents from Bethlehem down into Egypt to sojourn for a little while Herod was looking to slaughter all of the babies. You remember that one, don't you? And then we know what happened to him when he was 12 years old, when they had been in Jerusalem for a feast day and they were on their way back to Nazareth. And all of a sudden, Mama said, where's Jesus? Hey, anybody seen Jesus? And Joseph was looking around. They're trying to find Jesus among that crowd that they would be carrying. Now, I know this is really foreign to you because you travel in a car with just your family. And if one of your children wasn't in the car, you would know that. But if you were traveling in a large caravan of people like they would have been, that is a large caravan probably from the Nazareth area, and they were all together, and the kids are running around as they're traveling along, and they're playing and doing whatever kids do in the first century. Jesus was among, they just assume he was among the crowd, and at some point, after they had traveled a while, at some point they realized he wasn't there. And they got to looking around, and he wasn't anywhere among that crowd. And they traveled all the way back to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple. And he was, ladies and gentlemen, with the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and they were debating and talking about theological issues. And our Lord was discussing with them at the age of 12. The divine wisdom was revealed by our Lord. His mama found him and she wasn't too awful happy, or she doesn't seem like she was too happy. Some of you mamas know what that's like, and I certainly do as a little boy whenever I decided to take a little trip uptown to see the carnival. Now, I know that some of you heard this story, and I really don't need to say it again, but some of you may not. I was a little boy. Now, I thought my britches were pretty big at the time. You say, Pastor, how old was you when you went uptown in the little town where I... Listen, 1,500 people, little old town, and the carnival sets up on the town square towards the end of May, about graduation time. And every year. So I decided then, we're all excited. I mean, tell you, listen, we were excited about going to the carnival. And so me and my little buddy across the street, his name was Marty, and we were the same age. And we decided we was going to go uptown and see the carnival. And we were 4 years old. And I decided my little brother needed to go with us and have the same experience. He was two. So two little four-year-old boys, and we had by the hand my little two-year-old brother. And we walked from our house up the hill and made a left turn. And before long, a few blocks, we were on the town square. And we walked around the town square. And my Uncle Clem up there, he was the barber uptown. And Uncle Clem saw three little boys walking around the square. And he said, "I know those three little boys aren't supposed to be here." But he watched us as we walked around the square and looked at the carnival. And then after we got done walking around, we decided we probably better head back home. And as we were heading back home, we were headed back down that little hill, back towards the house. And as we were, ladies and gentlemen, there were two figures walking up that hill. One of them looked real familiar to me. And the other one I knew as well. One of them was my mama, and the other one was Marty's mama. And they had gotten together. And listen, we played all the time outside. And they realized that they hadn't heard anything from us. And they got to looking for us. And both of them realized that we weren't around. I asked my mom years later, not very long before she died. I said, "Mom, what in the world did you think whenever we were uptown where you couldn't find us anywhere? In today's world, you'd panic." And she said, we wasn't really worried. And that is it. You know, in those days, nobody went around trying to take kids, and nobody wanted to take any Andrews kids anyway. But this just wasn't anything in that day. I know it's hard for you to imagine there was ever a time like that. There just wasn't any worry about somebody. We just knew you was around there somewhere, and we didn't know where. And so we were just walking to look for you. And I guess they got the bright idea that maybe we had walked up town. I don't know why they would think that, but they're on their way up. We're on our way down. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't remember, except whenever I was growing up, I only remember two times of discipline. Now, I know there were a lot more than that. But there are two that I'll never forget. That was one of them. Yeah, she wasn't happy at all. Now, I don't know why she wasn't so happy. I don't know what was the big deal. We were just going up to see the carnival. What she was so upset about. We came back home. It's not like we ran away and stayed gone. We're on our way back home. Can you imagine? Now, that's a story that went around the corner too many times. But can you imagine what our Lord's mother must have thought? "We've been looking for you. We've been looking all around for you." And Jesus told her, said, and I'm paraphrasing, "You should have known that I would be about my Father's business." Oh, yeah. Already now at the age of 12, it's becoming obvious to Mama Mary. It's becoming obvious. She already knew who he was, that he was the Son of God. He wasn't talking about taking care of Joseph's business. She knew who he was, and that is, he was taking care of his Father's business. He already had a deep sense of his purpose in life. Ladies and gentlemen, it's to fulfill the divine will. I remember reading in John's Gospel, and John tells us in John chapter number 4 about that occasion whenever Jesus met that woman by the well of Samaria. Remember the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well? And Jesus came up there and he sat down by the well while the disciples went into the city of Sychar to buy some meat. And as he was sitting there resting, here comes this woman to draw some water from the well. And Jesus said, "Why don't you get a little bit of water for me if you don't mind?" And she said, "Well, I don't understand this, you being a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water." And Jesus said, "If you knew who I was, who was talking with you, you would ask me for a drink of water, and I would give you living water, and you'll never thirst again." And that began a conversation with that woman, ladies and gentlemen. It began a conversation with her that not only revealed to her what was missing in her life, and that is living water, that is eternal life. That's what has been missing in her all the time. It's a conversation that exposed her as a sinner. An adulterous woman had been married 5 times, was living with a man. Jesus exposed her need. He exposed her sin. And then he revealed to himself to her as the Messiah, as the Savior. And that woman rested her faith in him and got saved that day. And after she got saved, she left her water pots, ran back into the city of Sychar, and began to tell everybody about Jesus. And here comes the disciples, and they see him standing there talking with the woman, and they are amazed by that, but none of them are brave enough to walk up there and say anything to him. So after the woman left, they come up to where our Lord is at, and they are amazed at what they had just saw, and they've got this meat. They went to the town to buy some food, and they offer our Lord some food to eat. And you know what Jesus said? He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And they thought to themselves, well, somebody's been out here giving him a little food. We went into town to buy food. Somebody else has brought you some food to eat. And he said, no, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, yeah, that's the purpose of his life. The essence of his life, his meat, the essence of his life, the motivation of his life is not the energy that he got, ladies and gentlemen, from eating food, although as a human it was necessary for him to eat. But I tell you what energized his life is the divine will. And that is, there's a divine purpose that's been laid out from the foundation of the world. And the reason why the Son of God, listen to me now, the reason why that he came into the world, ladies and gentlemen, is not so that he could eat our food. That's not why he came. The reason or the purpose of his life is to fulfill, to finish the divine will. That's why he came. Now, there's a good lesson there for us that I don't have time to preach on too long, except for you to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to get your focus off of eating and all the things that pertain to this life and get your focus on the will of God, on the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, my wife and I were just talking about this just a couple of days ago, sitting at the table, about how important it is to be right in the center of the will of God for your life. No matter what, there's no reason. There's nothing else more important than the will of God for your life. But I say to you that our purpose of our Lord was to fulfill the divine will. To do the will of God. You remember, don't you? As Jesus went to that dark garden. Remember, he took Peter, James, and John with him a little bit farther into the garden and left the other eight at the entrance of the garden. And one of them was out betraying him and leading a whole legion of soldiers out and to where Jesus was at there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus left the three, told them, he said, why don't you watch or stay awake with me? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay awake with me, pray. And Jesus went a little bit farther into the garden, bowed himself before the Father. He prayed for at least an hour on three different occasions, an hour each time, according to what the scriptures tell us. And he would come back to where the disciples were at. And of course, he found them sleeping. We don't know what all he prayed during that time, but the gospel writers tell us one important thing that he prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible to let this cup, this suffering, pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there in the garden, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord, again, is revealing to us that the whole purpose of his life is to fulfill the divine will. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you see him hanging on that cross, that's why he's there. That's why. But the Bible says, as Paul was writing in Philippians chapter number 2, Paul was writing about the humility of our Lord. He was writing about how Jesus came into the world, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself human flesh. And the Bible says, as he took upon himself the likeness of men, he became obedient. Obedient, the Bible says, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The reason why he went to that cross, ladies and gentlemen, is because that's the divine will. The plan of God from eternity past. And our Lord came into the world. He's the only one who could. Now listen to me now, there's nobody else that could fulfill the divine plan, the divine will. Nobody else could. There's not a man who's ever lived. There's not a world leader who could ever do it. There's only one, and that's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the divine Word who became flesh that could fulfill the divine purpose or the divine will, and that is to die on that cross. That's why he came. That's the divine will. That's the purpose of God. And that is for him to go to that cross and die there on that cross. When you see the cross, it's a glorious cross. It is. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, because there the love of God, the divine love is demonstrated. And it's there that the divine will is fulfilled. It's completed at the cross. The will of God fulfilled and completed by the Son of God at the cross. But I got a third thing I need to say to you. And that is when you go to the cross and see the cross, you'll see a glorious cross because it's there. Not only is the divine love demonstrated, the divine will is fulfilled, but it's there the divine salvation is provided. Right there at the cross. It sure is. You see, that's the reason why that Jesus went to the cross, is to rescue us. To rescue us. He provided salvation at the cross. Oh, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in John's gospel, just a reminder to you, the Bible tells us that that's the reason why that God sent his son into the world. Listen to John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. Oh, Matthew tells us about that occasion when the angel Gabriel showed up to Joseph and revealed to him that Mary, who was pregnant with the Son of God. And as he spoke to him in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 20, it says, while he, that is Joseph, thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For listen, he shall save his people from their sins. That's right. Well, the Bible says that Jesus, Matthew 20:28, that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he did. Why, one day there was a little short man climbed up a sycamore tree. You know the reason why he climbed up there, don't you? Oh, he wanted to see the Lord. He was coming through the city of Jericho, and Zacchaeus, that little short tax collector, ladies and gentlemen, he was too short to see above everybody else. And he was curious. He wanted to see the Lord. Something was stirring in his soul that day. Maybe been hearing about the healings. Maybe been hearing the messages of our Lord. And there's something stirring in his soul, and he wanted to see him. And he climbed up in that sycamore tree, and Jesus passed by. He stopped, and he noticed him, and he focused on him. And he said, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. Salvation, today is the day of salvation for you. And you know, Zacchaeus, with haste, came down out of that tree and received the Lord joyfully into his house. And the Bible says that one of the things that the Bible says about our Lord that he taught him in Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man. Hey, listen to me. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost men like Zacchaeus, a man despised by others, that Jesus came. The reason why he came, went to that cross, is so that a filthy, greedy, scheming, underhanded tax collector could be rescued, ladies and gentlemen, from the awful, sinful condition that he's in. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In John's gospel, in John chapter number 10, in verse number 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. They might have it abundantly. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 47, listen to what it is that Jesus said. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world. Listen to this. I came not to judge the world, but to save. That's why he came. That's the purpose of the incarnation, ladies and gentlemen. That's the reason why that he came into the world. That's the purpose of the crucifixion. He came so that he might save. Listen, the salvation that God planned from the foundation of the world, the salvation that God pictured in the Old Testament law, the salvation that God promised through the Old Testament prophets, God provided in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he provided it right there at the cross. That is, he was born into this world of a virgin. He lived a perfect life in which there was absolutely no sin, no blemish at all. He died in our place on the cross. He was raised the third day. He ascended to the right hand as our great high priest interceding for us. And he's going to come again someday. That great salvation, ladies and gentlemen, that great wonderful salvation was provided by Christ. In order for that salvation to be yours, he had to die on that tree, on that cross. He had to die there for me and for you. And that's why it's so glorious. That's why the cross stands out, ladies and gentlemen, and for the glorious cross that it is. Because when he was hanging up, Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 2:24, that, ladies and gentlemen, that he bore our sins in his own body as he hung there on that tree. So that you and I that were dead could have life. Dead to sin, we could have life, ladies and gentlemen. Eternal life. What I'm trying to describe to you and get you to see is just the old rugged cross. And where our Lord died on that cross. But I want you to see it not just as a song that we sing. Not just as an ornament that we hang around our neck. I want you to see it not just as what we put on the top of a steeple or hang on the walls of our homes and churches. But I want you to see the cross as the glorious cross, the excellent cross. The cross, ladies and gentlemen, that is above all and over all. The cross as being the only thing that we can glory in. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord. Nothing else, ladies and gentlemen, to glory in. Oh, he's the one we ought to be bragging about. It's the one who hung on that cross and died in our place. Oh, you saw it on the news, didn't you? You saw the truck dangling over the Ohio River, off the bridge. If you didn't see it when it was happening, you certainly saw news clips of it later on. And all of a sudden, your heart went out for whoever it was that was in the cab of that truck. Dangling there, ladies and gentlemen, in danger, in peril. Easily, that truck could have slid off into the river. And she would have been dead. You saw it as somebody begins to descend down on a rope and a harness, dangling in the air and risking his own life, and gets down to the cab of that truck, and as he does, he puts the harness on the inside, and she straps in that harness, and then all of a sudden, here they come out of that truck, and you can almost hear people, not only in the Louisville area, but even people around the country that are watching on the national news program, you can almost hear a cheer go out. Look at that, honey, come and look at this on the TV. You see them as they're rising up ever so slowly, both of them together, rising up out, and that is, she's being rescued by this rescuer. And ever since that day, ladies and gentlemen, you've seen him on the news programs that you watch, and not only on the local, but internationally, on the national news programs, you see the faces of these Louisville Fire Department men who rescued this woman from that dangling truck. Well, I saw on the news the other day that Cisco donated them all kinds of meat. And I saw them cooking up these nice big steaks. And I thought, wow. Yeah, that was worth the rescue right there. You saw that too, didn't you? No, you didn't see that, brother? Yeah. But Lord, listen now. All the while, and rightfully so, those rescuers are being glorified for what they did, the risk they took, the sacrifice they made. All the while that's true, it pales in comparison to the condition that I was in, that you was in one day. Dangling by a breath. Dangling by a breath. Just one breath away from not only death, but eternity separated from God in a place of torment. Dangling by a breath when all of a sudden God sent one down. And that is, here he comes, he's coming down. No, not from the bridge, but he's coming down from heaven. He's coming, ladies and gentlemen, down from heaven through the womb of a virgin named Mary. And the reason why is to rescue us. To deliver us from the awful, awful payment that yet lie ahead of us, ladies and gentlemen. The awful payment of sin, which is death, eternal death and separation from God. Oh, he wasn't hanging on a harness. He was hanging on a cross. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who didn't escape uninjured. He died in awful agony as he bore our own sins in his body as he hung there on that tree. If there's anyone that ought to be looked upon with the term glorious, it ought to be him. Our whole community, our whole society, every person who's ever taken a breath ought to stand in awe of the one who came down and rescued us from such peril and set us on a solid rock. Oh, the glorious, glorious cross where Jesus demonstrated how much he loved us, where he fulfilled the divine will from eternity past, and where he provided salvation for us. You say, Pastor, I wish he had rescued me. Oh, listen to me. He's already done it. I know if you're here and you're struggling with salvation, this is so hard. But I got good news for you. It's called the gospel. And listen, are you ready? He already did it all at the cross. It was so hard for me to get to that point. I struggled so much. During those months of conviction, and even in the altar after I got up there to the front and started praying, I struggled so much for a while to get to that point of realizing that while I would do anything to get saved, I didn't have to do anything to get saved. He already did it. He did it all. And when my troubled soul, when my convicted soul finally rested in what he did, it was finished. That's what saving faith is. That's why I went to the cross. I want you to see how glorious the cross really is. The reason why Paul said the gospel is glorious, because it's the good news about a glorious cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray for those that are in this room that are lost, that you, Father, would continue to draw them to the point that they can rest completely in what Jesus did when he died for us on that cross. God, I pray that you draw that person to yourself. Lord, I pray for your people, God, that you would help us to recapture the glorious, glorious gospel once again. Thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.